Before we go ahead and get started, good. And so just to announce us, Fellowship Sunday is today. Great. Looking forward to good food, good feeding afterwards, some time in fellowship together. Also, Friday, Q&A Bible study, guys, at 10 a.m. We're going to move that to the 8th, so we'll get two of them in the month of July. So we'll go the 8th of July as our next one. And our offering, guys, again, remember, as I mentioned before, we're working on contactless. There's a few things that we have to do at the bank to get that changed. And hopefully in a couple of weeks, we'll get that sorted. In the meantime, there's a plate in the back for those of you who have cash. If you need bank details, just ask, and we'll get started. Real quick, another announcement, and I sure don't want to forget this one. I might get a shoe or a rock thrown at me, but tomorrow is my only daughter, my youngest child's birthday, all right? So she'll be a whopping 18 years old tomorrow, so make sure you... I mean, she'll be 19 years old tomorrow. In my mind, she's still 9 years old, but nonetheless, yeah. So wish her a happy birthday tonight if you want to. Make her do birthday burpees. That'll be fine. She'll absolutely love that. She took after her dad. And Denise posted a, I'm off social media from the month of June, so she posted this article that I found, 12 Things That Pastors Cannot Do. And which was a lovely article, to be honest. It was a great article to read. But a dear, dear, dear close friend of mine, my best mate, decided to add two other things. Number 13 was run. Number 14 was burpees. And so I'll just leave that one where it is because I don't disagree with it either. But I do say this. There's a difference between can't and won't. And so that's where we are. All right. And we are looking forward to getting into the service this evening, guys. We're going to go ahead and get into our message tonight as well. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to be. I'm going to ask Brother Paul if he'll be so kind for our reading tonight. And then after that, quick word of prayer upon our sermon, and then we will get into the message this evening.
Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So guys, I want to speak to you tonight on the topic of in the backside of the desert. And this was a message that the Lord had really and truly gave to me, I believe, while we were away. It was a great time away. We had a wonderful time being away. We actually switched off. Denise and I had talked about it. And it was probably, we believe it was the first true holiday that we've had in about 10 years. When I say true holiday, I mean a time when we switched off. There was no work. And again, guys, reading, scripture writing, and the things that we do, that's not considered work. That's part of our daily life. But in the process of doing that, the Lord gave me some thoughts and gave me some ideas concerning a particular verse and chapter that I've preached over the last 25 years. There's no telling how many times I have referenced this. And so we're going to dig a little bit into the life of Moses here this evening. And we're going to look at it from a perspective, I believe, that I wonder if somebody has really looked at it in that way. I think it's going to compliment each one of us. I think we can all empathize with where Moses is at the present time when we look at Exodus chapter 3, when we look at where he is and the time that he spent there. So I just want you to imagine with me, if you will, you know, what the events that's led up to the day that we just read about here in Exodus chapter 3. And so when we look at Exodus chapter 3 and we see what's going on there, imagine with me, Moses is at this present time, when he's in the backside of the desert right here, getting ready, as we know, he's getting ready to hear from the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the theophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth, out of the burning bush. You'll notice where the scriptures, and it's not part of the sermon tonight, but it says that the angel of the Lord spoke unto him. That angel of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, when you see that word angel means appearance. I know many people have tried to interpret and say, oh, but it means messenger. And that just doesn't fly with scriptural, proper biblical interpretation. The angel of the Lord, you'll find many a times, if not 99% of the times, is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It is called a theophany. It's God appearing as himself here. And we find that he appears and he says, I am that I am, which is that self-existent eternal one that comes from the Hebrew word Yahrah, which we get also Yahweh, which is a personal name of God that we read about in Psalm 23, capital L, capital O-R-D. Nonetheless, all of these things that we're looking at, Moses now is 80 years of age. He's 80 years old. His life, though, guys, I mean, you know, from start, from finish, his life was nearly snuffed out from day one. As a matter of fact, when a new king arose in Egypt, one who knew not Joseph, out of insecurity and fear, he put all the Israelites to slavery, forced them to serve with rigor. And then he instructed the midwives to kill all the Hebrew children, boys, all the male boys that were born. He said, I want you to kill every one of them. And praise the Lord, the midwives, they saw the benefit. They knew the life of a child was more important than any order ever getting by any king. And they disobeyed them. And God honored them because Egyptian midwives, God honored them because of what they did. And then it turns out in his rage, Pharaoh charged all of his own people that every male son born must be cast into the river Nile to be killed by the crocodiles there. So Moses' mother, by faith, would place this little child in a basket. She sealed this basket with pitch, much like an ark, a little bitty basket, and she put him in the Nile and let him float down the river, only to be found by Pharaoh's own daughter. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him, and adopts him as her own child, but she was not a mother herself, so she couldn't provide him food, far as like that, so they sought out a nursemaid. And guess who was paid for 3 years to be his nursemaid? His own mother. Moses' own mother. So this is what happened, guys. Moses' life, the first 40 years of his life, he would be groomed as an Egyptian prince, if you will. He was someone that grew up in the Egyptian wealthy, rich, untouchable lifestyle. And then he would flee from Egypt and spend another 40 years in the land of Midian, right where we are in our text tonight. So in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Bible tells us, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And so often, guys, we have heard, especially concerning this story, or we've looked at Moses' 40 years in Midian. Think about where he is. He's living in a pagan land. He's married to a pagan daughter who's the daughter of a pagan priest. He's tending to the sheep of a pagan man. And we've all interpreted this here that he was led into a backslidden state. A backslidden state. We've done that because of what the text says. It says that he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And we have just, by way of thought, we've thought that simply would say, well, he's in a dry place. He's in a desert place. He's away from God. I heard it said for years, guys, that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years finding out he was nobody, and then God was ready to use him. And guys, that sounds good. I mean, I know many of you guys haven't been associated with old camp meetings and American-style preaching and all this and that, but I tell you, you can get up and preach a message like that, you know, he spent 40 years thinking he was someone, and then he found out 40 years he was nothing. Now, at 80 years old, God's finally ready to use him. And it makes for good preaching sometimes. It makes for shallow, inferior preaching, guys. Yeah, the desert is a dry place. Yes, he came to the backside of the desert, but you know what the desert also is? The desert is also a place of privacy. A place of privacy. Notice there in verse 1 again, it says that he was in the backside of the desert. I mean, guys, it would be in a desert place where Moses would have quality time alone. I mean, just him and the sheep, just him and nature, just him and God. No distractions from the world that he lives in, just duty, diligence, and deliberation. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. It's good to get along sometimes, guys. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, especially in our world today, stop and think about it just for a second. People in our life are constantly connected, if you will. We're constantly connected in our life. Always on, constantly connected to everything in the world. And what it leads to, studies have shown, that it leads to self-control failure. And it's associated with reduced confidence in people's life because we're always connected. Get this, guys. You know, on average, people check their phone 344 times a day. That's once every 4 minutes. 74% of people feel uneasy leaving their phone at home. 71% of people say they check their phones within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 53% say that they have never gone longer than 24 hours without a mobile phone. 47% consider themselves addicted to their phone. 48% of the people say they feel a sense of panic or anxiety when their mobile phone battery gets to 20%. 45% say that their phone is the most valuable possession, and 43% use or look at their phones while they're on a date. Now think about that just for a second. Now guys, this is this is not a message about social media or a message about mobile phone uses. It's not. I'm just bringing it to attention to you about how hard and difficult it is for us to get alone today, to have that time of privacy. We live in a different world today. Guys, it was a written rule in my offices that the mobile phone stayed out of the patient room, always. The person or persons in that room need and deserve your undivided attention. You know, one of the things that I trained myself to make sure I did not do was this right here when a patient was talking to me or if I was meeting with someone. What is that? Matter of fact, this is before most of y'all's time, but President George Bush lost the second election by one move. Remember that? Looked at his watch during debate. And every American, when they saw that, they thought, he'd rather be somewhere else. Polls showed that he was in the lead by a long shot until that fateful night when he looked at his watch during a debate, which it was probably just a force of habit. Nonetheless, people interpreted that as he's not there. It's the art of being there. Now, guys, again, the message is not about mobile phones. It's not about social media usage, but it does show the difficulty of how it is to get alone in today's world. In reality, guys, we need to take time. We need to take days of privacy, seclusion, if you will, time alone and away from the challenges of keeping up with everything that is going on. You know, Jesus Christ did that. I want you to think about this. You know, we look at Jesus Christ, and most of the time, we look at him and his life, and we think, well, he had 12 guys around him all the time. But when you begin to read and you study his life, he was in the midst of throngs. He was being pulled and pressured to go everywhere. When word got out that he could feed 5,000, really it was 25,000 people, it was only 5,000 of the men that were counted, had their wife and their children, you got about 20,000+ people there. When word got out that he could raise the dead, cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, when word got out that he could cause a paralytic to walk, people were all over him at all times. So Jesus Christ himself knew the importance of getting some time away. He says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Matter of fact, he advocated the same thing for his disciples. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Busyness, guys. We equate busyness in our life with success. And I'm calling kettle black. That's what we do. We equate that. That's where our life is because we are so connected in our world. The Apostle Paul. I mean, what outside of Jesus Christ, my absolute biblical hero, Paul is. While we were away, Denise was looking at a map and some things to do in Cyprus and this and that. And she mentioned the word Salamis. And I said, Denise, I said, is that on the north side? Is that on the side we're on? She goes, yeah, that little green line's right here. And there's Salamis. I said, we got to go. How far is it? Oh, it's about an hour and a half. Let's go. And we went. Salamis was the very first place that Paul and Barnabas landed on the Isle of Salamis. I mean, on the Isle of Cyprus. It was there where they preached the word of God and they began to traverse that entire island to land in Paphos. Then we saw how far Paphos was. And we went through all kinds. I will tell the story later on. But we got to Paphos one day as well. And I got to see where Sir Gaius Paulus was born again, where Bar Jesus, that wicked sorcerer, was cast blindness, where the things in the ministry that happened to everyone who serves in the word in the ministry of God will experience right there in Paphos. Two bucket list locations. But Paul, guys, Paul felt the same thing. After preaching until daybreak, the Bible tells us in Acts 20, and we went before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself, to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mylene. What happened? Paul had preached. If you don't know the story, in Acts 20, what happened? Eutychus was up in a high window up there, and Paul was long preaching, and the dude fell asleep, I reckon, fell out of the loft and fell down dead. Paul brought him back to life and prayed over him, and the guy got to life. Then Paul went back to preaching again until the break of day. Paul had preached and worked and labored so hard, he saw the benefit of just taking the walk. I'll meet you in the next town. I'm going to take some time now and get to myself. These days of seclusion and times of quietness, days of privacy, guys, when we simply tend to our duties, they're days of benefit. They're days of privacy that we need, times that we can just get alone. They're times when we just need to get away and get alone with God so that we can hear from him. Because many a times you say, well, God's all powerful. He is all powerful. If God wants to shake your world up, he can shake your world up in a millisecond. It wouldn't take him long, that quick, boom. And he could get your attention. But he gives us responsibility. He gives us a mind. He gives us the free will to where we need to step back and say, you know what, I need some time alone. This is what we find in Moses' life. I mean, these days were not just spent wandering around. It wasn't a holiday. He was tending to his duties. He was being diligent. But it was also times of deliberation. This was places of privacy, yes. But it was also a place of preparation. you know, look in verse 1 there, if you will, and I don't know if you, well, you don't have your Bibles, but there's two things that I want you to see. And now Moses kept the flock of God, Jethro, his father-in-law, and then the Bible says he led the flock of God. There's two things that we see under this thought of preparation that I think are vitally important tonight. Number one, it says that he kept the flock, okay? He kept the flock. That word kept, it does not mean to hold or like finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's not what the word kept means. He wasn't taking it and putting it in his pocket. The word means to pastor. It means to shepherd. But it also means to guard. Okay? Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And what the wisest men of the planet is telling us is to keep watch, guard our heart, keep to preserve, to guard in the midst from dangers. In these days, over these 40 years, while Moses was in the wilderness, while Moses was taking this flock to the backside of the desert, he kept them. He was guarding them. He was protecting them. There was a reason, because it was a time of preparation. To tend to them was to keep them from danger. But we also find that he led the flock. He led the flock. So Moses not only learned how to keep the flock, but he learned how to lead the flock. Sheep guys are peculiar creatures, and I know we have millions of them in our country here. They're all over the place. But they are peculiar creatures. They're strange. And Moses learned. He spent those 40 years learning how to lead them. They tend to wander. They keep their head down, nibbling grass. They can get themselves into danger. They get themselves into problems. They can be attacked. But Moses learned how to keep them, how to protect them, how to lead them. He led them to sustenance, he led them to safety, and he led them to shelter. I want you to think about this for a second, guys. 40 years, Moses is leading them through the wilderness. 40 years, he's learning how to protect them, he's learning how to lead them, he's learning how to get them to sustenance, he's learning how to get them to safety, he's learning how to provide shelter for them, and eventually this is the same man who would lead 2.4 million people, million souls, across the desert toward the promised land. And he would do so for another 40 years. Yeah, another 40 years. He died at the age of 120 in the backside of a desert. This backside of the desert was his training ground, my friend. It was a training ground of learning how to lead sheep, how to lead people. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." 40 years of preparation to lead a people throughout the desert for another 40 years. Beloved, you may not understand what you're going through today. You may not understand what situation you're in. I mean, you may not understand why you have the job you have or the people you have around you. And it may seem strange to you, seemingly by going through dry spells in your life. And guys, we seem to always want something to be happening. We seem to always want something to be growing and moving. But this isn't how life works. I mean, this successful businesses do not work this way. Successful homes do not work this way. Education does not work this way. In all things we have in our life, guys, we're always trying to chase new things because this new things are exhilarating. But guys, it's that time of quietness that becomes that time of preparation. More activity is not always the best. As a matter of fact, more activity usually draws us away from the one thing that we do well, and it ends up in utter failure. So no matter where you are right now in your life, no matter what you're doing, maybe you're in days of dryness. Maybe you're in days where it just seems like it's just a hamster wheel, if you will. You get up, you do this, you do this, you do this, you go back to bed, you get up, and it's just over and over and over. But guys, can I tell you that you're there for a reason? Maybe your life is a bit quiet right now. Maybe it is a time of privacy, but you know what? It is a time of preparation for whatever the Lord has for you in your life is just right around the corner. You say, yeah, but I've been doing this for many, many, many years. Well, Moses did it for 40, and look what happened to him. So here's where I want to end tonight on a third point. We see that this time that Moses spent in the desert was a time of privacy. It was a time of deliberation. It was a time where he was able to get alone with God, but it was also a time of preparation. So he wasn't just alone and wandering around. He was learning. He was learning how to perform the greatest task at hand. So to go back full circle where we were, when people say, yep, Moses was on the backside of the desert. Man, he was in a backslidden state, married to a pagan woman in a pagan land, and leading the pagan priest sheep around, and he was just backslidden outside of the will of God. Can I tell you that this place of privacy and this place of preparation is also a place of providence? You know, I submit to you today, guys, especially for those who think that Moses was in a backslidden state. I don't agree with that notion. God knew exactly where Moses was. He knew exactly where he was the entire time. God had him right where he was supposed to be, and he had him there at the right time. The providential hand of God was in his life, and Moses was where God needed him to be. You see, in verse 3, the Bible says that he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, guys, there's no greater place to be than to be in the flat center of God's will. Here's Moses spending 40 years in Egypt, living a life of luxury, figures out who he is and where he came from. He spends another 40 years in the backside of a desert. He changes everything. God knew where Moses was the entire time. 80 years of his life, his little life was spared from a murderous dictator. God's hand had brought Moses where he wanted him, a place of prophecy, a place of preparation, but a place of providence. Guys, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said in Isaiah 50, he says, "Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I drive the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness." You know, we sit here and we think sometimes when things just aren't going, you know, the way that we want them to, or they're not going in the way that we want them to, we sit back and we think to ourselves, man, where's God? You know where God is? God's in the same place today that he was when he led Moses to the backside of that desert to the mountain of God. But not only did God know where Moses was the entire time, he was right where God wanted him to be. And I'm sure there were times when Moses questioned what in the world he was doing. I'm sure there were times when he looked back over 40 years of living in Egypt as an adopted son of Pharaoh and sitting back in this desert leading sheep wondering, what in the world am I doing and why am I here? But one of the greatest events was in the making. Every dispensational change was initiated by a major event. There are seven dispensations throughout the Word of God, which is seven dispensations of time. And it's levels and areas and times of how God operates. There's the age of innocence, as you already see on the screen there. And it's between creation and the fall of man. It started with the creation and it ended in the sin of the garden. I'd say those are two major events right there. Then there's the age of conscience, which began from the fall of man. And it ended with the flood. I'd say the flood. 1,996 years later, after mankind was created, after everything was said and done, in those 6 days of creation, that seventh day when God rested and established our time frame that we utilize today, nearly 2,000 years later, 1,996 years later, God sent a flood across this world. I'd say that's a major event. He ended one dispensation and he started another one. The age of human government is what he started after that. It started with the flood and it ended with the covenant that was given to Abraham. Age of promise, which started with Abraham and ended with Moses leading Israel out of Egypt and receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Major event. That's what God's prepared him for. And just to give you the rest, there's the age of the law, which began with Moses and ended with Jesus. There's the age of grace, which we're in right now, the church age, and that began at Pentecost, and it'll end with the rapture of the church. And then there's the age of the kingdom. Guys, it'll begin with the second coming of Christ, ending the tribulation period. It runs for 1,000 years. And after that, it's eternity. Time will be no more. Seven dispensations, all of which began and end with a major event. So here's what I want you to stop and think about just for a second. Moses is in the backside of a desert. He's in a place of privacy. But these days of privacy, these times of seclusion, Moses was able to get together with his thoughts. He could spend time reflecting on the 40 years living in Egypt. And then into the 40 years as a husband, as a father, as a son-in-law, as a shepherd. Again, we have this tendency to look at him as if he's the prodigal son going into a far-off country. But that's not what God intended. There's a good chance that maybe, and I'm just saying maybe, this is a bit of speculation. You might want to pay attention here because you rarely will ever hear me speculate from anything on it. If it ain't in the black and white, I'm not going to say it's in the white parts of the Bible. If it ain't in the black and red ink, I'm not going to say it's in the white part. But I'll say this, maybe God was allowing what he learned for 40 years to just kind of undo himself and get him where he needed to be so that he could listen to God. There's no record that Moses was out sinning. There's no record that Moses became a pagan. There's no record of any of those things. What we find is he became a dad. You know, he begat Gershom. He married a woman. He became a trustworthy son-in-law. Trust me, guys. Those sheep, that was that father's, Jethro, that was that father's livelihood. He's not going to say, yeah, take my sheep out there if he didn't trust him. Do you understand? So Moses was becoming a man. He was becoming a shepherd, a son-in-law. These times of privacy, as he in the backside of the desert, God has given him time to reflect in who and what he is and what he was becoming. Moses was in a place of preparation, times preparing him to perform one of the greatest tasks mankind would ever see, would ever experience. Birth of a nation, the establishment of the law, the leading to the promised land. You know, guys, Blackstone, if you read Blackstone's legal commentaries on the British law, and they're just great reading too, so if you have a problem getting to sleep, go ahead and read them. But if you read through his two law encyclopedias, you know what you're going to find out? That the foundation of the legal system and the law stems from what Moses received on Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, Blackstone actually defines what a local church is. You know what he defines a local church as? The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means called out assembly. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything spiritual. It doesn't mean anything magnificent. It just means called out assembly. As a matter of fact, ekklesia is translated into mob one time in the book of Acts. But Blackstone defined a local church as a local called out assembly of believers in Christ who meet for the purpose, listen carefully, meet for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I wonder tonight, under that pretense, under that legal description, how many churches would be legal church? Are they meeting for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Christ, or are they meeting for other reasons? Just a community setting. You see, guys, all of that started with Moses. Our legal, how do we know that it's wrong to kill someone? Oh, well, my heart tells, no, it doesn't. The Bible tells me that your heart is desperate. It says it's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? All right? We know that it's wrong to kill someone, to take a life, any life, because of the law that was given in Moses in Exodus 22. All right? We know that we shouldn't put anything before God because of what the law says. We know we should not lie. Why? Because all of this, guys, started in the preparation of Moses in the backside of a desert. You see, guys, what happened that day? What happened those 40 years? We see the fruit of here today. Thousands of years later, we are benefiting. We see that law that was given down was a foreshadow of something so much greater to come, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. Moses is in a place of providence. Beloved, the greatest and safest place to ever be in your life is going to be in the center of God's will. You say, preacher, I don't know where God's will is. Number one, God's will is for you to be saved. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish. And once you're saved and born again, God's will is for you to serve and for you to be a part of a local church. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is. The will of God is to trust Him, to read, or give attendance to reading, the Bible tells us. What is the will of God? The Bible says that the world, people outside of the church, are going to know that you are His disciples if you love one another. Guys, the will of God is to be right slap in the middle. You say, well, I'm just not quite sure. Well, keep doing what you're doing right now. Stay faithful. Keep reading. Keep studying. Stay in church. And if there's something different than that, God's going to reveal it unto you. But you've got to be in a place of privacy. You've got to be in a place of preparation and a place of providence. Moses was learning he was somebody, not nobody. He was learning he was somebody that God loved and would lead him as he led God's people through the major event, bringing to close one dispensation and leading to another, to bring a nation forward as the people of God. It started the end of 40 years of God visiting Moses in the burning bush. Where? At the mountain of God. Right where God took him. Right where God wanted him to be. So guys, I'll say this to you tonight in closing. There's much to learn in the backside of a desert, and maybe you're there tonight. I don't know where you are spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. I don't know where you are right now, but I do know this. You can learn a whole lot. You can learn a whole lot in the backside of a desert. Maybe right here, right now, tonight, you're experiencing things in your life that you never had before. Unexplainable events and encounters. Or maybe you're in a place of privacy this evening. Maybe you have a quiet time in your life and where seemingly nothing is happening. And maybe you feel like you're just floating. Maybe you're just in a holding pattern. The privacy allows you to collect your thoughts, guys, and see where the Lord is bringing you in your life sooner or later. He'll bring you to a place of preparation, but He's going to do so as you go through a place of providence. He's going to do so with His hand and His leading guidance in your life. Guys, in the backside of the desert, the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to meet you. You know, we talked yesterday in our Ion Connect class about listening. Actually, that was the closing thought, was about listening. You know, sometimes we can't hear what God wants in our life and what He wants to do because there's so much going on around us. Because we're so busy and keeping schedules and filling out diaries and ticking off boxes. And I can tell you, I can tell you right now, I understand. I've been there. I'm there many a times that I'm just trying to tick another box, tick another box, tick another box. But there's times when we just need to get alone with God. There's times that we need to trust Him, listen to what He has for us in our life, and understand that it's His providential hand that's brought us to where we are right now. I want you to look back in your life, and then we're done, and we'll have some fellowship tonight. But look back in your encounters, look back in your meetings, who you've met, when you've met them, how you've met them, and see what benefit you've had in your life. What have they brought into your life? What have you brought into other people's lives by what we consider a chance encounter? It's not a chance encounter. It's God's providential hand, maybe bringing you out of a place of preparation or ready to move you into a place of preparation. And it may be a time of privacy, but nonetheless, God's in control and He knows where you are. He knows where you need to be, but He knows where He wants you. And tonight, if you'll just trust Him, if you'll just listen to what He has for you in your life, I promise you, just like Moses, 40 years in the backside of that desert, and one day, here it was graduation time. Burning bush, hallowed ground, next thing you know, 10 plagues, and the leading of 2.4 million people, people of God, a nation was born. So what is God doing in your life tonight? There's something marvelous, something magnificent, may just be in the next bush that you walk by, the next corner, or the next mountaintop. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. I do pray that You give us the guidance, direction, and mercy in our life. I pray that You take the message and write it upon the table of our heart. I simply ask You this evening, Father, that if we will take what has been taught and preached tonight, plant the seed inside the hearts of those who are here tonight, those who may be watching online or will hear this sermon later on. Lord, I pray that in a great, mighty, and wonderful way that You would just meet the needs of every soul, every person here, every person that comes in contact with this message, and allow them, Father, just to surrender to be where You want them to be, when You want them to be there, and how. Lord, we give You honor, glory, and praise. We thank You for who and what You are. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope and pray that the Lord was good to you in the teaching and preaching of His Word this evening. I'm going to turn it over to Paul here for our closing hymn of the night. And right after our closing prayer, I'll have a few closing announcements, and then we'll have a time of fellowship tonight. All right? So let's all stand, if you will, as we sing, And Can It Be?